Thanks for joining us. You're listening to Tell It from Calvary, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, New York City, with the goal of engaging the city and impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to know more about Calvary Baptist Church and its ministries, head over to www.cbcnyc.org.
This morning we have a Missions Emphasis Week. We have a great guest speaker with us. Before he comes up, I would like to introduce him. Pastor Jerry Park started his career working in finance and technology, building corporate banking and trading software systems. But since 2000, he's been organizing volunteer teams for his church, Brooklyn Tabernacle, where they travel overseas to places like Israel, West Bank, Haiti, Malawi, and other places, providing holistic ministry to unreached and impoverished communities. He was touched by the poverty and lack of access to care that we take for granted in the Western world. He was moved by serving believers that suffered persecution due to their faith. It is from these experiences, serving the underserved and persecuted, that led him to start the global ministry at Brooklyn Tabernacle and to start World Compassion Fellowship. World Compassion Fellowship has launched life centers with local field ministries to provide medical care and vocational training as relational bridges to unreached and underserved communities. They've been able to minister to more than 110,000 patients through their healthcare ministries and 3,800 students globally. We are delighted to have Pastor Park with us. But for us, he is also the one who officiated the wedding of Jen and Matt Andrews. So that's our connection to him.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's an honor to be with you. And I love the missions heart of your church and the giving, not just of funds, but just the prayer and the emphasis and the missionaries that have gone out or been supported. God bless you for that. And the world thanks you. They may not thank you in person, but we'll get that all tallied up in heaven one day. So my message today is not just for the missionaries, but for all of us. What is the mission of every follower of Jesus? And the basic mission, I boil it down to two things. It's evangelism and discipleship. And that's not just for the pastor, that's not just for the evangelist, the deacon, that's for all of us. We're all supposed to be involved in some form of evangelism and discipleship. So let's take a look at the Great Commission, which you all probably are very familiar with, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Do I have to press anything? Oh, there you go. Okay. There we go. Okay. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to focus on that word go and look at two different ways to interpret that just simple word. One is the classic go. Go to Iraq. Go to Lebanon. Go to Cambodia. And this year, I've went to actually all of those countries. And just a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, we went to Cambodia, which is 95% Buddhist. And we were able to do ministry to youth, high school students, junior high school students, about 150 of them. And we do this as a bridge to share the gospel. Many of them won't come to a church. Muslims won't come to church most of the time, especially in these countries. But they'll come to an English class. They'll come to a computer class. We did ministry in the slums. I was able to preach in a small church plant there, and I had someone share their testimony. And we were able to go door to door, and we actually saw a miraculous healing that took place. But that's, again, us going out into the hard-to-reach places. We were able to do children's ministry in three different locations throughout the week. And we had 27 children who came to know Jesus, who accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, which we praise God for. We also did medical clinics, and the funny thing is, I wasn't originally going to do this as a medical trip, but I had a few medical people who signed up, so I'm like, all right, let's do a medical clinic. We've done many of these, but this time we were able to see over 200 people, again, all Buddhist background, and we worked together with the local pastors and evangelists, and we were able to do a spiritual clinic. Everyone who came through the clinic were able to be prayed for. We gave out tracts. We shared. We loved on people, and 40 people became believers. They accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And it was just amazing. Again, the story of how they came to this point. You know, I usually warn my teams, don't expect like big numbers or anything like that, because that usually isn't the case, especially in places where the gospel is just not reached very much. But you could hear the testimonies of how someone just started listening to Christian radio randomly and happened to come to our clinic because she needed medical attention. Another person, their daughter was going to this children's ministry, but this was their first time to come to the clinic and come to hear really the gospel fully, and she accepted the Lord and so on. There were a lot of people who didn't accept, who said, no, that's not for me, but the seeds were planted. We were able to at least begin the seed process, because most of them had no clue what Christianity was about. To them, it's a foreign religion. That's for other people, for the Europeans. That's not for us. But especially with our local pastors and evangelists, they were able to see, no, it is for you. You know, I'm your cousin. I'm from Korea. So it was for our people too. So anyway, so that's go out into the nations. And so the word nations is ethne. It's not just a political state like Pakistan. It's more people groups, not a political state. So the definition of a people group, it's a community that shares a common language, ethnicity, religion, caste, or culture. And there's 200 or so political states, but there are 17,316 people groups in the world, according to Joshua Project, which is a great resource. And of that 17,000, there are 7,413 that are considered unreached. Unreached. There's very little gospel. There's very little church witness, if at all. And that's 42% of all the people groups are in the world. Living in the U.S., you kind of have no idea what the rest of the world is like when it comes to this. We take for granted that we have churches, we can share the gospel, we can meet freely like this here. But most of the rest of the world is not like this. In fact, this picture I took in Pakistan, and by the way, I was introduced to Pakistan, and I'm taking a team there shortly, by Pastor Javed Alphonse, who I've known for years, and he introduced me to his family's ministry, and we started a life center and doing other outreaches at the Brick Hills together with them. I think you're supporting the sister, Christina, right? So I've done ministry with her husband, Arslan, and we're going to take a team there in just a couple of weeks. But like this picture here, these are Afghan refugees, another people group that's very, very unreached. Although in this case, I was able to meet quite a few believers from that background, which was a blessing. Now, the greater picture, the bigger picture, is the 1040 window, which maybe many of you are familiar with, but let me just explain it again. The 1040 window is 10 degrees latitude, 40 degrees latitude, part of North Africa, the Middle East, Asia. That's the part of the world that is the most unreached or least reached in the world. So if you look on the Western Hemisphere, it's all green. So the gospel has spread all through here. It's relatively free. There's an established and significant church like this church here. You know, and we're not talking about lostness. New York is a very lost place. There's millions of people who are lost here. But we're talking access to the gospel, access to reading a Bible, or access to coming into a church. So if you look at the red, that whole area, North Africa, the Middle East, this is where now I have really concentrated my own ministry efforts in. I've done ministry everywhere from Mexico. Actually, I was just in Mexico trying to help a life center start there. Central America, the Caribbean, South America, Sub-Saharan Africa, and parts of Asia, the Philippines. But the need for me has been so great in that 1040 window, that red part. So I like to use the analogy of the green light, yellow, and the red, you know, the traffic light. So this red light is like to the Christian world, don't come here, stop. Stay where you are, don't move. And the green is like where the church already is, and they're thank God, there are many missionaries there, there's still a need, and so forth. But the red is where it's, that's where the fire is, and no one's going into the fire. So I feel, and I'm nobody, but somehow the Lord started moving in my heart to be like the firemen. I'm willing to go into the fire when everyone else is trying to run out. And that's where we need prayer, where we need resources, we need people, and to lift up the local pastors and ministries that are there, if they even exist, because in a lot of places it just doesn't even exist. So to go even further, there are 2 billion Muslims, this is globally, 2 billion, there are 8 billion people in the world, 2 billion Muslims, 1.2 billion Hindus, 1.2 billion atheists slash agnostic, half a billion Buddhists. And as an example, I just took a team to Tunisia in the summer. There are 12 million souls in Tunisia and roughly 3,000 believers that are known. They're all from Muslim background. There's no indigenous church, really. There's maybe 2 Protestant churches that are open, and they're all foreign-run, legacy of colonial days. But that 3,000, if you do the math, comes out to 0.0002% believers. There, it's a completely Islamic context. In fact, there's not even a law against a Muslim becoming a Christian, because it's just unfathomable. So what the Tunisian government and the communities are trying to do is they're trying to suppress the organization of the church. The friend that I'm working with, that we're trying to start a life center there, they tried to arrest him late last year. But he actually had permission to teach about the ancient Christian history, because Tunisia has a rich Christian history, Tertullian and so forth, and there's all these different historical sites that are there that speak to this ancient history, but it's been snuffed out, and so he actually is able to have legal permission to teach, and he was the only one out of this group of leaders that was not arrested. But that caused us to make a lot of changes and shifts in our ministry when we went. We were able to teach English and teach computers, and we're in the process of setting this up as an outreach. But we have to do it in a very creative way. So that's this global issue that we're facing, that the need globally is so vast. And I said this earlier, and I've overseen and sent out a lot of missionaries and many who've gone out into the Christianized world, and if the number of missionaries and churches are like this, and the number of missionaries or local church leaders in the 1040 window are like this, you know, I don't want this to go like this. I want this to go like this. There's a great need all around the world, globally, for whatever God has called, like the missionaries that are here. I don't know where you are serving, but God's called you there, and there's a reason and a purpose. But the 1040 window for me has become now my main goal of my ministry. It's reaching the unreached. But where do you begin? I didn't begin there. I definitely had no knowledge of this. I had no clue. But where do we begin? So if we go back to Matthew 28:19, going back to go, I said originally that it was an imperative, go to the nations. But if you look at it a little differently, in the Greek, really, it's not an imperative. The imperative is within the context, but it's more like, as you are going, therefore, as you are going, make disciples. Make disciples is the actual imperative. So as you live your life, as you do your work, as you raise your family, make disciples. As where you are and whatever you're doing, as you're doing it, make disciples. In New York City, there's 3.2 million people who are not born in the U.S. who live here. That's the largest concentration of foreign-born people in the world, not just in America, but in the world. So all the nations, go and make disciples as you are going, as you are living. Make disciples of New York City, of your own backyard or your own front yard, because all the nations are here. Everyone, just looking out here, or I see all these nations represented here. But what is your context? What, if we break it down even further, what is your mission field then? For me, as Pastor mentioned, I started working on Wall Street. I worked for a lot of different investment firms. I was in technology. I'm a computer programmer. I've built systems for corporate banking, for trading, etc. This is a trading system. If any of you are involved in index arbitrage or knows anything about that, that's what I was doing at one point. That was my mission field. But before, for 10 plus years, that was where I wanted to rule the world and world domination and all that stuff. I wanted to be the next Bill Gates. You know, I had gotten saved when I was in high school, but really Wall Street and money and power and all that stuff really seduced me, and it converted me. And that became my focus. I was still going to church on Sunday. I was fooling myself, thinking, no, well, God, I'm serving you on Sunday. But then Monday through Saturday, forget it. This was my mission. So it took the Lord actually using my now wife, who's sitting over there. God used her to wake me up spiritually. And then it took the writings of Richard Wurmbrand and Tortured for Christ. If you've ever read it or not, I would recommend it strongly. It totally turned my whole worldview upside down and made me look at the world in a new light. Made me aware of the persecuted church and then also of the unreached. I had no clue about the persecuted church. I thought that was like, you know, Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and then the Colosseum, and then that was it. But I had no clue what was going on in the rest of the world. And so as God started to change my it's like he took off my glasses. He took off my world domination glasses and world evangelism glasses came on. And I'm like, wait a second. All my coworkers, they're Muslim, they're Jewish, they're Hindu, they're Buddhist, they're atheists. They need Jesus as well. But I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. I'm not Billy Graham. I'm nobody. Well, what can I do? What can I say? So I just started with whatever I had. You know, the little that I had, the little five loaves. I didn't even have five loaves and two fish. I had a couple of crumbs and the tail, maybe, of the fish. That's all I had. But that's all I gave to the Lord, and that's how it began for me. It didn't start with this huge, massive vision. So I had this one coworker. He was, I had so many different stories, but I had this one Hindu coworker, and I would bring my Bible, and I would put my Bible on my desk. And it would invite tons of questions. I would put pictures. I started taking mission teams, and I would put pictures on my desk. And it would invite all these questions, all these conversations. And there was this one guy that I started sharing here and there, in between work or lunch. I would share, and I'd read him different scriptures. And his assignment was leaving, or was ending, and he was going back to India. And so I bought him a Bible. And I said, Krish, you know, I may never see you again, but I want you to have this Bible as a gift. And then he said, I don't want that Bible. I want this Bible, my Bible, the Bible that I put all these yellow markings and my notes and everything. I said, wait a second, that's my Bible. That's important to me. I spent all this time on it. And I really hesitated. But then the Lord kind of rebuked me and said, are you serious? This man's soul is at stake, and you're worried about the sentimental value of this. So I gave it to him. I said, Krish, because I had taken him to church. I had shared with him so much. And he wanted the one with all the writings and the yellow markings on. And I said, you know what? This will be my gift to you. And I gave it to him. And to this day, I've never seen him again. I have no idea where his soul is. But I did learn my lesson. So from that point on, I started going through my Bibles, and I marked in yellow Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and John 3:16, and so forth. And then I had it ready, so the next person, I would give them that Bible. on the trains, I don't know if people do this anymore, but I had little New Testaments, and I would mark it on the train as I'm reading it, and then I would have it ready to give to the person who the Lord assigned it to. So I learned my lesson then. But that was, you know, that was the little that I was able to do. It was my couple of crumbs and the fish head. So, you know, what about for all of us? In fact, I started World Compassion Fellowship on Wall Street. It was exactly in this a trading floor, because as I put up these pictures of the medical teams and the humanitarian work I was doing, my Muslim, Hindu, Jewish friends started giving me money. And they were so intrigued by it, and I would share from the scriptures why I'm doing it and all my motivation for it. And some were not comfortable giving to a church, so I said, you know, I'll just start my own nonprofit. And I did. They gave money, and I took my first team under WCF to the Sudan back when the Darfur conflict was blowing up. And amazing trip. Certain people, certain Muslims came to faith, even though we were under actually military guard, making sure we're not trying to preach the gospel. But the Lord opened up these amazing things. And from that point on, WCF, we've been focusing on a holistic ministry in the unreached, in the hard to reach. So going back to the scripture that we were reading earlier, the reading for today is the question I have for you and the question I have to ask myself, and I continue to sometimes ask myself. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 to 15, we're going to take a look at this, some of the words here and the people who are involved here. The kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold or talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. So that Greek word talenta, which is now translated in the NIV as bags of gold, that was a measurement of weight, and that evolved to mean money, because it was usually weight of gold or of money, of silver. And now it's evolved to what we're more used to seeing as a skill or a talent or a gift or an ability. So being a tech guy, when I first read talent, I had no clue what that meant. But I saw it meant 6,000 denarii. What's a denarii? I had no clue. So I had to do a little research. I'm like, wait a second, what are we talking about here? So if one denarius is a day's wage, and if you want to say 52,000 is a rough average wage, which I don't know how much that will get you in New York City anymore. But you boil it down, and 1 talent is equal to $1.3 million. 2 talents, 2.6. 5 talents is $6.5 million that the master gives to the servants. All right? So each servant was literally given a ton of money. And God is saying, I've given you a ton of money. I've given you a ton of talents. I've given you skills. I've given you abilities. And notice also where it says, they were given talents according to their ability. We're all given varying talents, abilities, and skills. Not everyone is the preacher or the teacher or the apologetic person or a doctor or a teacher. I thought as a computer person, I thought I was kind of useless missions-wise. I thought you had to be a doctor or a preacher or a carpenter. But I was just, you know, I knew how to build banking systems. How's that useful for missions? But I started again with the little that I had, which, by the way, also I realized, especially over time, people were always asking me computer questions, these missionaries. And I'm trying to help them with their computers, and I realized, oh, okay, even that, it was actually a little bit useful. So the little that I had, I brought people to church. I brought people to a service. Trinity Church used to have some services down there on Wall Street. But most of the time, I was bringing church to my workplace, as I mentioned, with my Bible, taking time for lunch, smoke breaks. I had one friend, he was a Jewish guy, and he was really fascinated by all the stuff that I was doing, and he just would give me money out of his pockets. I wish he would have given me a talent, but he didn't. But he had all these questions, and he was a chain smoker, so I would go with him on his smoke breaks, you know, and I would just breathe in his secondhand smoke. But that was my sacrifice to just share with him the gospel. So if we look at, the other thing too is, once I did actually start going overseas, the only thing I had, I felt, was, I'm not a preacher, teacher, evangelist, but I can wash the dishes. And growing up at home, I had to wash the dishes once, twice a week, and I could at least do that. So when we went, my wife and I, we went to Israel, and we worked amongst this ministry, which still is around. They had a mixed congregation of Jewish believers and Muslim Palestinian believers working together, but during that time, and there was the Intifada, the second one, before this unfortunate last one, but there was a lot of suicide bombings and snipers on the road and so forth. So I'm like, well, you know, despite all that, I'm willing to go out. You know, I grew up in Brooklyn. That doesn't, guns and gunfire, that doesn't faze me. And I can wash the dishes. If I could just wash the dishes of the missionaries, then I'll feel like I've accomplished my mission. And when we went out there, we did. I did wash the dishes. But then I was able to meet these persecuted believers. And this one Muslim who had brought six other Muslims to the Lord, and he was under threat. And we met him on the side of the road. And David, the missionary there, his van had curtains around them. And so when he jumped into the van, put up all the curtains, and he was like a hunted animal. But, you know, he was being faithful to his calling. And so when I prayed for him, I put my hands, Jessica, my wife and I put our hands on him, I started weeping. I started weeping because I spent 2 years trying to get prayer for the persecuted church. But it was just a theory to me. It was just a name and an image. But here it was flesh and blood. And to be able to touch him and to pray for him in person, I just wept. I'm like, Lord, you've allowed me to do this. And then going into a Muslim and Druze villages and handing out Bibles and sharing with Muslims. And I'm thinking, this is the West Bank. This is how am I out here? This is crazy. And yet here I was. And we were able to do it. And I had a great model in Pastor David showing me. So it opened my eyes. So that one little trip ultimately ended up into a lot more, which I'll get to in a second. But let's go to this five-talent servant. Let's follow his life. So the man who had received five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. So a couple of points here. The servant immediately put his talents to use in the kingdom of God. He didn't wait for a sign. He didn't wait for the angel Gabriel saying, "Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt go to Greenwich Village and preach the gospel unto thy neighbor." He just went immediately and put it to work. He also didn't say, you know what, I have no talents. I need more talents. I'm not satisfied. I don't think I could do enough with what I had. He took what he got and he went with it. So if you've been given talents, use them immediately at the church, on our local mission field, as you are going. My start with missions was we just opened up our living room and had a handful of people that we gathered together to pray for the persecuted church, to pray for the persecuted believers in Israel or in China, in North Korea or in Pakistan. That's all it started with. And I would share, as I mentioned, with my coworkers. It wasn't perfect. I was challenged a lot. A lot of my friends, they really challenged me and forced me to really study apologetics and study the manuscripts. You know, your Bible is corrupted. You know, and all these things, I had no answers back then, but I had to start somewhere, and it forced me to really study. When we first got married, I remember going to work, going to the train, and there were these homeless girls that were under the scaffolding. And so I just put together a little something with the New Testament, and I didn't even talk to them. I just gave it to them because they were buried under this blanket. That's how it started, just started with something little, and I immediately started to do something once the Lord started to touch my heart. And sometimes that fruit or what you're doing is not so evident. It's not so big and noticeable, possibly. You know, it could be helping at the children's ministry or cleaning the church, you know, and that was my start. I tried to clean. I just signed up for the cleaning ministry in my church, and I was working with technology. I didn't want anything to do with technology, and I wanted to do the most humblest thing because I felt really convicted that I just am not doing anything. So I started with the cleaning ministry at our church, and so we would go around, and I would try to clean the toilets, clean whatever, and then these other two brothers, they would do the job so much better than me that I ended up stopped going, and the leader of the ministry called me and said, "Are you okay?" I said, "You know what? I feel like I'm useless because these other guys are doing it so much." So I stopped going, and then I thought to myself, man, I failed at cleaning toilets. That was my start to ministry. So if you're like worried about how you're starting the ministry, you got to keep on going. It discouraged me for a while, but then at some point I kept on trying one more time. So verse 21, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Be faithful with what you've already been given, and God will give you more as you're faithful with what you have." So I started with a little prayer group in my living room. That then evolved into where I was showing a mission video to our church and our prayer meeting. And I had 1,000 people praying now for missions and for the persecuted church. And then I started taking teams. I had one little trip that I took, ended up going to Haiti and then to Cambodia. And then now it's been more than 100 teams that have come with me globally, all around the world, to Iraq, to Lebanon, to Tunisia, to Cambodia, to Pakistan, where I'm going back again. And I definitely didn't start out thinking, I didn't have out this 10-year plan or 5-year plan, like, okay, that's where I'm going to be. You know, the business world is so focused on 3-year plan, 5-year plan, even the ministry world sometimes. But sometimes it's just take one step, take another. And then let the Lord lead you. And notice, he says, the master says, "You've been faithful with a few things." He was given $6.5 million. But that to God is little. So just think about that, right? So now let's look at the other one talent servant. Verse 18, "But the man who had received one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money." Verse 24, 25. "Then the man who had received one talent came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.'" So remember, your talent was given by God, and it belongs to God, and it really should be meant for kingdom purposes. What is your talent? All right, you're not a preacher, you're not a teacher. Maybe you can't sing as well as the worship team. But are you good with computers? Are you good in business? Are you good with medicine or teaching? Are you good with loving people? So as I recruit for medical people, I tell my medical candidates, you could be the greatest neurosurgeon on the planet, but if you don't have love, it's nothing to me. It means nothing. Just like 1 Corinthians 13, if you can't do it in love, it's useless. But what talents do you have? Do you love children? Are you good with children, with youth, whatever it is? But then are some of us then digging a hole in the ground and burying our skills and our talents? I find in my own life and a lot of people's lives now, the number one excuse to do nothing is fear. Fear of going out of our comfort zone, fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of wasting your time, fear of the unknown. The first time going to Lebanon or going to Israel even or to Iraq or to Pakistan, I had to deal with a measure of fear of like, what am I getting myself into? Especially Iraq, I used to, way back in the beginning, I used to joke that, oh, we're going to go to Iraq. And this was right after the invasion, the American forces and all that stuff, and the whole place went unfortunately, into a turmoil. So I never in my imagination thought I would be ending up in Iraq. But the Lord opened up a door here, there, and I said, you know what, Lord, if this is where you're sending me, I'm going. I'm willing to go. And, you know, the red light, for me is the green. So we went, and now I've taken a lot of different teams there. We started a life center. We've been ministering to so many thousands now of Yazidis and Syrians and Iraqis. It's been amazing. But, you know, in the beginning, I also had to deal with fear of the unknown, fear of public speaking like this. I was deathly afraid, especially talking about the Word of God. You know, I was always insecure about my own knowledge of the Word. My father, he ended up getting a doctorate in ministry and teaching in a Bible school. And me, I had nothing to to give. I felt like I had very little. So I had this fear of speaking or preaching, which I still battle with to some degree. But I'm like, Lord, all right, I can be shot at in the West Bank. I can surely preach here in Manhattan as the Lord helps me and as the Lord will help you. Well, what does the master say to the lazy servant here? His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Notice the harsh language. And this is Jesus talking. You wicked, lazy servant. And, you know, I think I've been prone to laziness, where I've been very fervent, very diligent for our own comfort, my career, my desires, what I want, but then lazy for God, for the things of God, the work of God. You know, again, you don't have to quit your job and go into Bible school. You know, I think of evangelism at the basic level as a starving person showing another starving person where to get food. They're not, someone who's starving is not waiting for an executive chef who went through 4 years of culinary school to come and feed them. They're starving, so give them the food that you have, right? That's evangelism down to its basics. Verse 29, for whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. I thought I was only going to do that one mission trip. But so many more have come after me and with me. Business people, doctors, nurses, dentists, carpenters, singers, artists, musicians, engineers, teachers, dancers, accountants, athletes, translators, computer programmers, even pastry chefs. And there are many different facets of what we can do in missions, both here but also abroad. So here's a couple of pictures. This is us in the Middle East, in Lebanon, working with Syrian children, all Muslim background, and our team was able to do a whole series of children's ministry for whole different groups of refugees. The sister with the guitar, she's a music teacher. The other sister next to her, she is a college student going into pre-med right now. And then this ministry was started in Guyana, for street children. So it's not just this big evangelistic ministry. This one is, there was 20 or so street children who were being prostituted and just terrible conditions. And my church members ended up going back home to Guyana, starting this ministry. And I brought down multiple teams down there. And this is one of those discipleship / evangelism things, but working with the children. And if you can guess, if anyone there looks familiar to you, you have a church member who's in the middle of that picture there. In fact, you're going to see her a little bit more because she went on quite a few trips here. And I might embarrass her a little bit. But here, this is Sub-Saharan Africa. So again, how do we reach people? So we said we're having a medical clinic and we're doing nutrition classes and health classes because this area in Malawi was very prone to famine, and they had all kinds of fruits and vegetables and things that they just don't use. To them, if they didn't have sima, which is cornmeal, then they didn't eat. But meanwhile, they had all these nutritious foods there. And so I had a chef and then Jen do presentations on health awareness and nutrition. There she is again. We also, because so many people come with backaches, because they're farmers, you know, and they're not working with tractors. They're doing everything by hand. And so they have always coming with backaches and lower back pain and so on. And I don't want to just keep giving them ibuprofen. So we try to teach them exercise and stretches so that they could do this for themselves. There she is again. So then we went to East Asia, into this country that's extremely restricted. And this ministry that we worked with, they started a chocolate factory, which was their cover, where they were able to give employment to women who were trafficked, who were prostitutes. Some of the brothel owners got saved. They released and freed the women. But what are they going to do? So this ministry was a business person. She started a chocolate factory, which was quite successful. But she asked me for help. Do I know someone who can help them create new recipes? You know, you don't think about this in missions, but okay. Well, it just so happened. And she also wanted help with working with mentally ill patients, but from a Christ point of view. So I said, well, I just happen to have a psychologist, a psychiatrist, and a pastry chef in missions. So we all went, and I had a Chinese national come with me. And so Jen was able to teach all these different kinds of recipes for this ministry to expand their product line. We would do business classes, teaching entrepreneurship from a Christ point of view, from a Christ worldview, and many of them were Muslim. So we, again, any bridge that we can build, people who never come to a medical clinic, who would not come to an English class, well, maybe they'll come to a business class, and indeed, that's what would happen. I just did another class recently in Cambodia, teaching character leadership, again, all from a Christ-centered point of view. And here she is again. So, you know, she's not a nurse, but when we were shorthanded, we just taught her how to do basic vitals. And so, once again, she was part of our medical team. And we have seen over the years, 33,000 people come through our medical teams from just teams coming from here alone, not including the 125,000 that we've now seen through our life centers in Pakistan and in Jordan and Lebanon and so forth. And the medical clinic is fantastic to bring in people where they can now be prayed for. And for Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, you name it, they may never come to a church. Even if there was a church, because many times there is no church, but they'll come to a medical clinic. And when we can, because in some Islamic context we can't do this, but we'll have a spiritual clinic. And like I showed in Cambodia, we were able to pray one-on-one with all the patients. Some received Jesus, some we just planted the seed. But everyone heard the gospel, or at least were prayed for. Which would teach English. This is a Yazidi camp. The Yazidi people group, they have been heavily persecuted. Islamic State, ISIS, they were trying to wipe them out, take the girls and use them as sex slaves and wives and just terrible, horrible things. So the ministry I'm working with, they have a whole ministry to Yazidis, and we've seen dozens of Yazidis come to faith and starting their own home groups. This is in one of the refugee camps or displacement camps where these young girls were able to come, and some of the guys too. And again, just a building a bridge. They came because they wanted to learn English, and they learned English. It's not a bait and switch. But then they also hear about Jesus and the gospel in whatever restrictions. Sometimes we're restricted. That's okay, because then we work with Yazidis or Muslim background believers who work with them afterwards. Or computer classes. That's my background. So teaching Microsoft Office, teaching programming, web development. A lot of the young people, they're not going to go to the medical clinic, but they'll come to a computer class to learn how to build a web page. So all of these things are just bridges to be able to then share the gospel and build that relationship. So that's the question now for you. What are the talents and gifts that God has given you? You may never have thought of it that way. You may have thought of it as just the way that you make money. But no, maybe God is calling you to use it for something on the mission field. So that's the second question. Where is your mission field? As you live, as you go to work, as you are in your community, make disciples. And then number three of that is Go then, go somewhere. You've been faithful with what you've done here. Now go to Afghanistan. Now go to Iraq. Now go to Lebanon. Now go to Morocco. These are all countries that I'm taking teams to next year. Well, not Afghanistan, but to Pakistan or to wherever, especially that 10:40 window where there is very little gospel witness, where there is very little church. I'm trying to strengthen up the local pastors and local churches there. So that's how I want to pray for us. What is your skill? What's your talent? How does God want to use it? You've got to pray. Where is God sending you? Certainly in your own front yard and backyard, but then is God calling you to go out somewhere as well? You know, is the Lord speaking to you? So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for everyone that's in this room because you gave each and every one of us a skill or a talent that we may not have thought of it for kingdom purposes, but Lord, give us new eyes to see that. Give us new eyes to see what you've given us so that we can say, Lord, here it is. Here's our five loaves and two fish. Use it for the kingdom for your purposes. And then where is our mission field? If our workplace, Lord, give us new eyes. Take off our glasses that saw things only secularly, but give us new ministry eyes that can see, new ministry glasses that could see the people we work with as people who also need to hear about Jesus, who need to see the love of Jesus shown to them. And then thirdly, for those who you're calling to go out beyond New York into the mission field, whether it's in the Western Hemisphere or to Africa or to the 10:40 window, Lord, I pray that you would show them and speak to them what you want them to do, where you want them to go, and how you want them to go. So this I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Tell It From Calvary. If you feel led to give toward the local, national, and global ministries of Calvary Baptist, please visit cbcnyc.org/give or call us at 212-975-0170. We hope you join us next time as we continue to tell it from Calvary.